Colwell join us with the GI in bringing the Gedolim to this particular community. And we're very fortunate to have Rav Hagoyin, Rav Yehuda from Shlita, who's come in here to, been here before. He has tremendous faith in giving over the in-depths of Torah and Halacha. No further ado. Is it better with a mic, without a mic?
The point of tonight's shiur is to avoid what happens to us so many times. In many years, we find in so many different seder tables that we come beforehand. We don't really have so much time to prepare for the Haggadah, to prepare for the seder. But our children, they come to the seder. They learn with their in school with their moros, or the older children in yeshiva, or the Beis Yaakovs. And so many times we have the mitzvah of Vegata Levincha, and it ends up being, and we have a new mitzvah, Vegata Levicha Vimecha. And so many times we're not really Mekayim the mitzvah. We, you know, we read the Haggadah, we tell them the basics, so Mekayim the mitzvah, but we want to be able to have, to give over by the Seder, whether we're guests, whether we're hosts. And it's just one piece of advice, if I could stick in before we start, is that year after year we always hear so many nice things about the Haggadah, about Pesach, and every year, every parsha, we hear a nice Dvar Torah from the Rav of a shul, and we come back to it the next year, and we don't remember what the Dvar Torah was. I once heard this Kasha, and I once heard a nice Teretz, but I don't remember. And I always tell people, if I get a chance, you have to write. You have to write and write, and I see a lot of people came with paper and pens. I have extra paper if anyone needs. You have to write, and this way you come back the next year, that parsha comes around, you have a notebook, you have one page for Bereishis, one page for Noach, one page for Lech Lecha, you have for Pesach, and for Purim, and for Chanukah. And if you write, you keep things down, you'll come back the next year. It doesn't have to be your own chedushim, things that you hear, at least this way you have it. So we're going to speak over some things about the Haggadah. We'll start from the beginning. You'll have it for this year, you'll take notes, Mr. Shem, you'll have it for the future years as well. So we start with Kaddish. Now, we always make Kiddush. Every Friday night we make Kiddush. Every Yom Tov we have this text of Kiddush. But it's clear that the Kiddush that we make on the night of the Seder is a special Kiddush. It's not just any regular Kiddush like Yom Tov, like any regular Yom Tov. There are 15 steps in the Seder. Kaddish, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, you count it, it's 15. There are 15 steps in the Beis HaMikdash leading up to the Azara. There are 15 Shir HaMalois, from Kapitel Kuf Chof to Kapitel Kuf Lamed Daled. There's something special about the Kaddish, even though it's just your standard Kiddush, but it is one of the 15 steps. It is more than just your standard Kiddush. As you know, it's one of the Daled Kaisas. It counts for something. It's a famous Yerushalmi, based on the Pasuk and Parashas Ve'era, Perek Vav, Pasuk Vav. Why is there four Lashonos of, why is there four Lashonos of Geula? And it's Keneged, the Daled Kaisas. Vetzesi, Vitzalti, Vigalti, Vilakachti, it says over there in Ve'era, each of the Dalit Kaisis is Keneged, Vetzesi, Vitzalti, Vigalti, Vilakachti. And the Minchas Oni, who is the same person as the Aruch HaNer, he says the following. He says a beautiful Dvar Torah. He says, why do we need all four separate Lashenis of Geula? Why isn't it just enough with just Lakachti? Hashem just takes us out. What do we need the four steps of Vetzesi, Vitzalti, Vigalti, Vilakachti? So he says that the first one, Vahitzesi, which the Pasuk says, Vahitzesi Eschem Mitacha Sivlois Mitzrayim, that Hashem took us out of the labor of the from the Egyptians. That Hashem takes us out of the labor, lifts us up, He brings us up, we're not just slaves. He lifts us up, that's Vahitzesi, meaning He takes us out of the physical labor of the Mitzrayim. That's step number one in the Geula process. Vahitzalti Eschem Me'avaydasam, that's number two. Vahitzalti, that means that He actually killed the Mitzrayim, whether it was with the Makos or with the Yamsuf, He killed the Mitzvah. This way we don't have to worry about them anymore. The third, Vatzeiti Vitzalti Vigaalti Eschem Mizrayin Netuya, that Vigaalti, he says, is referring to taking us out of the Mentes Shari Tuma. As you know, we're in the Mentes Shari Tuma. If we would have stayed there a little bit longer, we would never have gotten out. That took us out. The Vigaalti means He redeemed us from the spiritual enslavement that we were in. And the last, finally, Vilakachti Eschem Lila Om Vayisi Lachem Elakim, that's Vilakachti, Vetzeitzi, Vitzalti, Vigalti, Vilakachti. That's Hashem takes us, not just out of the Tumah, but He takes us to Matan Torah, to Har Sinai. I think there's more to the word vilakachti, not just simply that he takes, but kicha means a lashon of kedushin, a lashon of marriage. Those of you who know kedushin, daf beis, kicha, kicha, mistei Ephron. Kicha is a lashon of marriage. Hashem married us by Har Sinai. It was like a chasen and a kala. We say in the bracha, Hashem kidshanu b'mitzvosav, that Hashem, the simple explanation, that Hashem sanctified us with his mitzvos. But the Avodrom, who's one of the Rishonim, he says, Asher kidshanu b'mitzvosav, means that Hashem married us. Asher kidshanu, Hashem married us with his mitzvos. Meaning if a chasen marries a kala, he has to give her something, a pruta or a ring, we do nowadays. So to speak, the chasen, Hashem was the chasen, we were the kala by Har Sinai, and Hashem gave us the mitzvos. That was Asher kidshanu b'mitzvosav, that's what he gave to us. So that's vilakachti, that Hashem took us out, and he took us to Har Sinai for Matan Torah. And he says that's keneged the four parashiyos, the dalet parashiyos that we have. Parashas Shkolim, Parashas Zohar, Parashas Parah, and Parashas HaChodesh. Parashas Shkolim is we count. Hashem lifts us up, kisisa. We're not just a number. A slave is a number. People who are slaves, they get numbers on their arms. They're enslaved. They're just a number. Hashem took us out of the labor. That's the first step, Vaitzesi. That's keneged Parashas Shkolim, that Hashem kisisa. Hashem lifts us up and brings us to our chashivas as an individual. Parashas Zohar is wiping out Amalek, wiping out the enemies in general. That's killing the Mitzrim, as we said, for Vaitzalti. Parashas Parah is keneged Vega'alti, which means Hashem took us out of the Memtes Shari Tumah. That's Parshas Para, the Tahara process, to purify us. And finally, we said Velakachti is to take us to Matan Torah. That's Parshas HaChodesh, which was the first mitzvah that we were given. So that's Keneged Matan Torah. And he says, that's why there could be no Hefsik. Because the halacha is, the Gemara in Pesachim, Daf Kuf Yud Zayin, says there's no Hefsik between the third Kais and the fourth Kais. And he said, the reason why, the simple explanation why there's no hefsek between the third place and the fourth place, Rashi says, is so that we don't get drunk and we don't miss out on the fourth cup or on the halal. So he says, no, but that's why. If we would just get out of the Memtes Shari Tumah and wouldn't be taken automatically to Har Sinai for the mitzvos, so what would we do with our freedom? Big deal that we're out of the Memtes Shari Tumah, but who knows what we could do with such freedom without the mitzvos in front of us. We could do terrible things. There has to be no hefsek. He says that's the deeper meaning. There's no hefsek between the third cup and the fourth cup. It has to be straight from getting out of the tumah. We have to take us to the kedusha. And as well, that's why there's never a hefsek. There's never a separation between Parshas Parah and Parshas HaChodesh. Whether it's a leap year, it's not a leap year. Sometimes there's an off Shabbos in between. Parah and Chodesh are always back to back. There are always going to be two consecutive Shabbosim because those have to be right next to each other. So he says, that's the Vaitzeitzi, Vitzalti, Vigaati, Vilakachti. There's a famous question that everybody asks, how come the Dalet Kaisis are not in the Manashtana? We say all the basic mitzvos in the Manashtana. Why doesn't it mention anything about the Dalet Kosos? So the simple explanation is that the child hasn't seen the Dalet Kosos yet. So far he only saw one Kais, which is normal. Like we said before, we always make one cup of Kiddush Friday night or on Yantif night. That's the simple explanation. But perhaps there's more of a deeper meaning to this as well. You can't ask why there is Dalet Kosos. The Dalet Kosos, the point is really not so much the wine. That's just the Shleimus HaMitzvah. The point is the deeper meaning of Vavetzesi, Vitzalti, Vigaalti, Vilakachti. There's no question, why do we do that? That's the basics of, that's the whole Yisoid of the Seder, of Pesach, is celebrating Vavetzesi, Vitzalti, Vigaalti, Vilakachti. It's not possible to ask a question, why do we have the Dalet Kosos, Keneged, those Dalet Lashonos of Geula. Of course, it makes a lot of sense why we have that. Once we have this Shleimus HaMitzvah of wine, why taka do we use wine? So the simple explanation is because wine is cheirus, wine makes us happy, that's what kings use, so we use that, the Dalet Lashonos, we use that for wine. But I once heard in the name of Reb Shlomo Zalman Orbach that wine is something, Purim was not too long ago, we all remember, wine is something that every cup that you have, the next one is better and better and better. And it gets you higher and higher and higher. If you take an apple, you have one apple, okay, it's delicious. If you have a second one, it's also okay. But by the third one, or by the fourth one, that's it. You've had enough. But by wine, it's not like that. Wine, each one gets better and better and better on a higher, higher madriga. And that fits also very well with what we're saying. It's not just four ways of saying the same thing. Each one goes higher, 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 higher madriga. And that's represented with the wine. Urchatz, we wash our hands. The Shulchan Aruch says in Siman Kuf Nun Ches Sif Dalid that any time you take a vegetable and dip it in water or any one of the Zayin Mashkim, you need to wash your hands. So that's what we're doing over here. We wash our hands because we're dipping, we're going to dip the karpas in the salt water. Some hold that the only time that this chiyuv is to wash your hands before you dip in water is only when the Beis HaMikdash is around. And that's when we keep the higher levels of purity, when we have the Beis HaMikdash, we have Taharas, we have Kachim. Because of that, that's why the halach is that we do not make a bracha. If anyone asks you, why don't we make a bracha over here? Because since some hold that this obligation to wash your hands when you dip a vegetable in water does not apply nowadays, so therefore we do it, but we do not make a bracha. The Vilna Gaon holds we do make a bracha. Our minhag is that we do not make a bracha. So the rest of the year, so many times we find that we don't wash our hands at all whenever we make an apple wet. Let's say we wash it under the sink. We don't wash our hands. So we rely on those opinions. The Mishnah Berurah does bring it that you don't have to wash your hands nowadays. But at the time of the Seder, when we're on a higher madriga and we want to be very, very careful with all the halacha, that's why we make sure by the Seder at least we wash our hands. As we said, we do not make a bracha, but we do wash our hands to be careful with this halacha. Once saw a pshat, but there's drush, that's why it says kadesh urchatz. There's a vav connecting. It says urchatz. It's connecting to kadesh, because this is extra holy, even though we don't wash our hands the rest of the year. But by the Seder, we're going to take on extra chumras. I don't know if you call it a chumra, but we're going to take on extra halachas, and it has that the connection to kadesh, and that's why over here it's called urchatz, even though later it's called rachza.
If you did make a bracha, what would you do?
That's a very good question. I actually saw that this morning. Let's say by mistake you do make a bracha, so there's you should definitely eat, definitely don't talk. Preferably you shouldn't talk either way, but you don't talk and you should eat a kazayas, which is going to run into a problem, which we're going to get to in a second. But if you do make a bracha, then you made the bracha and you don't talk and you just make sure you do eat a kazayas. Also, we wash our hands over here so the children can ask. Anytime you're not sure of an answer, somebody asks you, by the Seder, you just say, suggest the children will ask and you'll be safe. They give that reason for a lot of different things, and that's another reason why we wash our hands, even though normally we do not. But over here we do, so the children should ask questions. Karpas. Why do we have karpas? So the simple reason is because you have an appetizer, which is a symbol of cheirus, that rich people, kings, they always have appetizers. Many times we don't have appetizers, even if on Shabbos we have appetizers, but during the week when we wash, we don't have appetizers. But this is a chashev meal, this is cheirus, so we make sure to have an appetizer. Also, to get the children to ask, as we said, why specifically karpas? Why? What's so special about the karpas? So the Mishnah Berurah in Taf Ayin Gimel, Sefkatin Yotes, says, as you all know, that karpas is samach perech, read backwards, samach is a 600,000, perech means the hard work that we went through. But there's another reason given in the Rishonim. The Rabbeinu Manoach, who is one of the Rishonim, says the reason why we dip the karpas in the salt water is because the brothers, Yosef's brothers, dip the ksonas pasim in the blood. Meaning when they tried to trick Yaakov and they threw Yosef in the pit and they dipped the ksonas pasim in the blood. So connected that, we dip the karpas in the salt water. And the question is, what's the connection? Because they dip the ksenes pasim in the salt in the blood. That's why we dip in the salt water. So Rabbi Shlomo Kluger says an amazing pshat, and I heard this in the name of the Ben Ish Chai as well, that we're about to start to say there. We're going to talk about how we got out of Mitzrayim, and thank Hashem how we got out of Mitzrayim. We have to remember how it was that we got into Mitzrayim in the first place. Of course, Hashem told Avraham Avinu that his children will go down to Mitzrayim and they will be slaves. But what was the process? How did they get down to Mitzrayim? How did we all get there? That started with the Mechiras Yosef. It started with the brothers selling Yosef and dipping the Ksonas Pasim in the blood. Eventually Yosef went down to Mitzrayim, and then Hashem made it that there was a famine, and then the rest of Yaakov and his children had to go down to Mitzrayim. But that's how Mitzrayim all started. All with the story of the Ksonas Pasim. So the Shlomo Kluger says, so Keneged, to oppose that, we have to remember to make sure that it started with Sinas Chinam, and then with hatred between each other. Now we dip the karpas in the salt water to remind us of how we got into Mitzrayim in the first place. If you look at Rashi in Parshas Vayeshev, and the story over there, Rashi says in Perek Lamed Zayin, Pasuk Gimel, Rashi explains, what does it mean, Ksoines Pasim? Rashi tries to explain, what's the word Pasim? So Rashi says that it means Karpas. as we had in Purim recently, we had in the Megillah Esther, Chur Karpasu Secheles, which means a type of garment, a type of wool, type of some type of material that's made into a beged. And Rashi over there quotes the pasuk in Megillah Esther. So Rashi says the word Karpas by the Ksenas Pasim, which is an amazing connection. And that's why, that's a deeper meaning perhaps, why we dip the Karpas in the salt water. As you know, the famous joke, Karpas stands for carrots, radish, potatoes, and celery. I'm sure everyone says that at some point, many people know that. I always thought my sister was the one that made that up, but then when I found out so many people know it, so evidently she was not the one who made it up. But they say a joke that carrots, radish, potatoes, and celery, that's the different minim used. You should use whichever one you have a minim. Now, you all know the halacha that when you eat the karpas, when you make the hadama on the karpas, you should have in mind the hadama should pater the maror. Sure, that's halacha that you all know, that when you make hadama on the karpas, you should have in mind for the maror. And number two is that you should make sure to eat less than a kazayis. Now, I'm not going to get into many halachas in this year, it's not the point, but just to explain why is this. A lot of people know the halacha that you're supposed to have in mind the maror and eat less than a kazayis, but why is that? So the answer is quite simple. The halacha is that whenever you're in the middle of a bread meal, or in our case, a matzah meal, no pun intended, whenever time you wash, if you have any foods that are not tofel to the meal, it needs a separate bracha. For example, if you decide to have candy in the middle of your meal or for dessert, you have to make a separate shahakal on the candy. Any foods that are tofel, that is a meal food, that is tofel to the bread, if you have a steak, of course you don't make a separate shahakal on the steak, that's part of your meal. Even if you have a steak at the end of your meal, you're totally full, you're finished, you had enough to eat, but the steak was just so delicious that you want to have another steak, you still do not make a separate shahakal because it's a meal food. Vegetables are also considered meal foods, and you never make a separate hadama on salad in the middle of a meal. The question is, what's with the maror? Is the maror considered a meal food that you don't have to make a separate bracha, separate hadama on the maror because it's a vegetable after all? Or do you say no? Well, you know, the maror is bitter, and this is not part of my meal. It's not part of my meal. I'm doing it because that's the mitzvah, but it's not part of my meal. Or on the other hand, no, it's a mitzvah, so just the opposite. It is part of my meal because I have to eat it. So it's not clear in the Paiskin. The Paiskin themselves are not sure if the maror needs a separate hadama. Since we're not sure, that is why we have in mind by the hadama, by the karpas, which of course you have to make hadama, that is why you have in mind for the maror. This way you know you're taking care of the hadama. And that is exactly why you're supposed to have less than a kazayas. Because if you have more than a kazayas, and then you go wash, the halacha is that you're supposed to make, most of the time, in this case for sure, you're supposed to make a separate bar nefashos on what you ate first. If let's say you took a snack, and then you say, you know what, let me wash. Most cases, the halacha is that you have to make a separate bracha achrona, and then go wash. So over here, you don't want to make a separate bracha achrona, because you need your hadama for the maror. So you specifically eat less than a kazayas. This way, you have the hadama for the maror. Yachatz. Why do we break a matzah, and why do we break the middle matzah? Two separate questions. Why are we breaking a matzah? And once we're breaking, why are we breaking the middle matzah? So the answer is that the reason why we break the matzah is because this is lechem oini, it's poor man's bread. A poor man never finishes his whole loaf. He has to save some for later because he doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from. So he has to save for later. So he breaks off a piece and saves it for later. We do it now because also lechem oni is lechem she'onan malav dvarim harbe. We say the Haggadah upon the matzah. So we have this broken matzah in front of us, which is lechem oni. We put it in front of us and we say the Haggadah with this broken matzah in front of us. That is why we break a matzah in the first place. Once we're at it, so then we save it for the afikoman. But that's the simple meaning, the simple reason why we break a matzah. Why do we break the middle matzah? So I'm sure everyone thinks, oh, because the Levi, the simple meaning is, the simple reason why we break the middle matzah, the Mishnah Berurah explains from earlier Paiskim, is that later we're going to have two mitzvahs, we're going to have motzi and matzah, which means motzi means the standard bracha of hamotzi, and then matzah is the mitzvah of matzah. So the top matzah is motzi, after the top matzah comes the next matzah, which is the middle matzah. It's the second matzah. Nothing to do with the middle per se. It's just first is motzi, and then matzah, the mitzvah of matzah, of eating matzah by the Seder night, that we do on the broken matzah. So since we're going to break it, we break the second matzah, because first is motzi, and then comes matzah. The Kaf HaChaim says something very interesting. The Kaf HaChaim says that we break it based on, to remember the splitting of the Yam Suf, and I imagine he means that that's why we split the middle matzah, because there's three matzah, so then halfway in the middle is the middle of the middle matzah. We split it to remember the splitting of the Yam Suf. He says it's a segula for people who travel on boats, businessmen who travel on boats, that they should have a safe trip on the water. They take with them a piece of the broken matzah from the Seder. Interesting segula. But that's what he says. But again, the simple meaning is what we said before. Those of you who know about Shevet Levi, so yes, the three matzahs are Kohen, Levi, and Yisrael, and we break Shevet Levi. Why do we break Shevet Levi? Not because we're jealous of them for all the aliyahs that they get or the special kedusha that they have, but the Chassam Sofer says the reason why we break Levi is because they broke away from us by the ego, that they did not do the avera of the ego with these. Everybody else did the avera of the ego, so they in a sense broke away from us. It's not the simple explanation, it's a deeper meaning. A simple question on this would be that the Kohen and the Levi are all part of Shevet Levi that did not do the ego, so you should have to break the Kohen matzah and the Levi matzah. But it's a beautiful pshat, and the Kaf HaChaim is a beautiful pshat, but the simple explanation is, the simple reason is, like we said before, because we're breaking the matzah because lechem oni, and we're breaking the middle matzah because the first one is motzi and the second one is matzah.
But what happens if you would break the third matzah and not the second one? So the first two are motzi, and then the third one, the next one is...
Yeah, so then you would...
So I don't understand the teretz. I mean, yes, why the daf for the second one?
But that's why, if you would by mistake do the wrong one, I would imagine you're still yotze b'di'evit. But that is why, since just to simple keep it in order, first we have the motzi matzah, the motzi one, and then the matzah.
Say the first two are motzi, and the third one is matzah.
Right, but that what you need lechem mishnah is just an extra chumrah, like we have based on the mon, we have lechem mishnah, but really we have the third whole matzah for the purpose of lechem mishnah. That's a separate side idea, a separate mitzvah. The first one is really the shalim. The first shalim is the one we make hamotzi on. Yes, we do have a second one that's shalim. The Vilna Gaon holds you only need two matzahs. We have a third matzah to make sure we have the lechem mishnah. But that third bottom matzah is just simply to fulfill the mitzvah of lechem mishnah, and that's a side mitzvah, not pertaining per se to the seder. Magid. We start with halach ma'anya. I'm going to try and explain all the things in Magid, even though you don't have a Haggadah in front of you necessarily, it's not going to be a problem. I'm going to keep it simple. The phrase in Halach Ma'anya is a famous phrase, Kol dichvin yeseh v'yechol, anyone who is hungry, come and eat. Kol ditzrich yeseh v'yivsach, anyone who needs, come and eat the Karban Pesach. So there's a difference in language over here. Dichvin means hungry, and ditzrich means whoever needs. So the Brisker Rav says, something that you may have heard before, the Brisker Rav says, that the matzah should be eaten l'te'avon. You should have a desire for it. That's a hiddur mitzvah, to be hungry for the matzah. So that's why we say, kol dichvin, whoever is hungry, yeseh v'yechol, should come, eat, and it's referring to the matzah. Whereas the Karban Pesach, kol ditzrich, whoever needs, yeseh v'yivsach, the Karban Pesach is supposed to be eaten ala seiva, it's supposed to be eaten when you're satiated. The Rashbam explains, like all karbanos are supposed to be l'mashcha l'gedula, you're supposed to be full. So the Karban Pesach as well, you should be full. So then it's only not eating it because you're hungry, you're eating it because ditzrich, because you need to, because that is your mitzvah. The reason why we invite, everybody asks, why are you inviting people now? The door is closed, no one could hear you, it's not like it's sukkahs where you're outside at least. All your guests are already at the table, why are we inviting anybody now? Many, many terutzim are offered, but one answer given is that in the times of the Karban Pesach, you needed to have minu, you needed to appoint whoever was included in your karban had to be beforehand. You can't invite them at the Seder. So we're trying to remember now that the Karban Pesach is not here with us anymore. We are specifically inviting now, even though it's really a fake invitation, but just to stress the point that now, since we don't have the Karban Pesach, now we are still able to technically invite people. In the times of the Karban Pesach, we weren't able to invite anybody anymore. It's too late. They had to already be registered on this karban. Now we are able to do an invitation. This halach ma'anya was made in the when Klal Yisrael was in Golos, after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Most of the rest of the Haggadah was made in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash by the Anshei Knesset HaGdeilo. This was written after Golos, and that's why we're remembering now that the Karban Pesach is not here. That is why halach ma'anya is in Aramaic, because they were in Golos already. The language that they spoke was all Aramaic, as we know from the Talmud Bavli. So that's why it is in Aramaic, and that is why at the end we end off L'shana haba ba'ar hashata hachol l'shana haba ba'ar di Yisrael. We're saying a prayer that we should get back to the Beis HaMikdash, because this part of this paragraph was made at a later time in Babel, when we were already in Galus. It was just inserted over here, but that's why we remember the Korban Pesach, that is why it is in Aramaic, and that's why we are saying a tefillah that we should get back to the Beis HaMikdash. The Manishtana. We know the four kashas of the Manishtana. The Gemara in Pesach, the Mishnah in Pesachim, Dav Kufta Zayinam and Aleph, says the four kashas. If everyone wants to know where the Manishtana come from, who made it up, it's a Mishnah. It's a Mishnah in Arvei Pesachim, Dav Kufta Zayinam and Aleph. And as a matter of fact, it's not exactly the way we have it. Instead of having the one with leaning, they have a question, and the Mishnah has a question about the Korban Pesach. And we have about the Mar, which is the bitter enslavement. We have the Matzah, which is the transition from enslavement to freedom, and then we have something about the freedom. It was the Korban Pesach in the times of the Mishnah, and throughout the times of many years after that, throughout the Beis HaMikdash. Once the Beis HaMikdash was gone, so then now we have switched it to leaning. That's the way we show the Cheirus. We have the leaning. So if you look up the Mishnah, it has three out of four of the Kashas are the same. We have switched the leaning one for the Korban Pesach one. Next is the Avadim Hayinu. Avadim Hayinu is the answer to the Manishtana. Now it says in the Avadim Hayinu, it says an interesting hemshech. It says that if Hashem would not have taken us out, Harei Anu Vaneinu Vanei Vaneinu Mishubadim Hayinu Lefar B'Mitzrayim, we ourselves and our children and our grandchildren, we will all be servants, slaves to Paro. And then the next sentence switches and says, "Vafilu kulanu chachamim." Even if we were all wise, kulanu nevoinim, we all very smart and we know everything already. Still, mitzvah aleinu lasapi b'yitzias Mitzrayim. What's the connection one to the other? It says that if not for the fact that Hashem took us out, we and our children, we would all be there. And even if we're all chachamim, we would still have the mitzvah to say it over. What's the connection one line to the other? So the answer is, one answer given is, that if something happens to you personally, then even though you've said the story 10 times, you could say the story 100 times. If you were saved by a miracle, a person was in a car crash and they were saved, they could say the story over and over and over again. Since it's personal to them, it means so much to them, they can never get bored of saying the story. They could say it every year, over and over. So that's exactly what we're saying. If Hashem didn't take us out of Mitzrayim, it's not just that it happened to our ancestors, to our grandfathers. We ourselves would be in Mitzrayim, if not for that. So since it's we ourselves would have been affected, we would be slaves. So then even if kulanu chachamim, even if we're all smart and we know the Haggadah by heart every year, year after year, we know it already, we still have a mitzvah. Because it's nogeya to us ourselves, since we ourselves would have been in Mitzrayim. This is understanding that this expression of anu v'neinu means that we ourselves, mamish, literally would be in Mitzrayim. Many ask, it's a famous question, that how could it be that we would still be in Mitzrayim? It's impossible, things change, politics always change. I mean, look at Paras and Yavan and Madai. I mean, they're all gone, all the empires are all gone. Eventually things would change. How can we say that we ourselves would mamish still be there? It's a good question, and there's many different answers given. Some would say spiritually we would still be there. The Netziv says a simple answer, and he says that the only reason why things happen in the world is because of Klal Yisrael. Any tsunami, any earthquake, everything happens because of Klal Yisrael. So that which all the empires have broken down eventually and have changed over the years is all because of Klal Yisrael. If we would still be stuck as slaves in Mitzrayim, then that would not have been the fact. The fact wouldn't be that things always change. It's only like that because we got out of Mitzrayim, then there was a nation of Klal Yisrael, so then Hashem makes it that things have to change, and then that's the way the world runs now, and we take it for granted. But says the Netziv, if we were to still be in Mitzrayim, then things would not always change. Things would just be the way it always was, and we would be slaves in Mitzrayim. Perhaps there's many other answers, but that is one answer from the Netziv. The next story is the Maisa B'Rabbi Elazar and the Chachamim in B'nai Brak. And the reason why this story comes over here is obvious, that since we just said that even if you're all wise and you know the Haggadah by heart, you know the whole Torah by heart, you still have to say over the mitzvah of Sipei Tzias Mitzrayim. So then we give a story of five Talmidei Chachamim that obviously knew the story of Sipei Tzias Mitzrayim very, very well. And still, they stayed up the whole night until Zman Krishma, they kept on saying the story of Sipei Tzias Mitzrayim, even though they knew it all already. We come to the Arba Bonim. We'll skip the next paragraph. We'll come to the Arba Bonim. So we start with Baruch HaMakom. Baruch HaMakom, Baruch Hu. We have four expressions of Baruch. Baruch Hamakom, Baruch Hu, Baruch Shanos and Torah Lama Yisrael, Baruch Hu. So the Kolbei says, the Kolbei is one of the Rishonim, and this is something that we all take for granted, that the four expressions of Baruch, the four times you say Baruch, is keneged the four sons coming up, the Chacham, the Rasha, the Tam, and the She'ene Dei Elisha. And it's coming to teach us that each one of the sons is a bracha. Rav Shimon Schwab says in Mayim Beis HaShoeva, he says that we look around the Seder table sometimes. Sometimes people are looking for children and they don't have children. And even those that do have children, we look around, we see our children, and sometimes we're not so happy. We don't think that really this child was a bracha. You know, we would have hoped that he turned out a little bit different, this son, this daughter. So it's telling us that there are four baruchs, and each and every child is a bracha. Whether it's a chacham, whether it's a rasha, whether it's a tam, whether it's a shein and lishol, each one is a bracha. That's the four baruchs. And Rav Shimon Schwab says that that's why we say Baruch Hamakom. The expression of Hamakom, referring to Hashem as Hamakom, is always used by something that's sad. By an Ovo, we say Hamakom Yinachem Eschem. If someone loses money, we say Hamakom Yimalech Hasreimcha. And if in Achenu, we say Hamakom Yirachem. Why do we say Hamakom by something sad? Because it's something when people could think that where's Hashem? What happened? How is it Tzaras? But no, we're saying that Hashem is Meloich Al Eretz Kvoideh. Hashem is in all of the Makom. Hashem is everywhere. And we're saying that even if we see Tzaras in our own family or somewhere else, we're saying that Hashem is in charge and Hashem has a master plan. The Chacham, you see the expression of the Chacham, it says that Asher Tziva Hashem Alekeinu Eschem, Moha Eidos, that Hashem commanded Eschem, you. Now by the Rasha, when the Rasha says Lachem, he says so we get very upset at the Rosh. He says Lachem, he means you, and he's not referring to himself, so he's Kafar Be'ikr. So everybody asks that the Chacham also says Eschem, he also says you. Why is the Chacham any better than the Rosh? So many answers are given. I think the simple explanation is from the Chafetz Chaim that you see who's asking the question. You see a Chacham is asking the question Eschem, so obviously he doesn't mean anything too terrible by it. But if you see a Rasha and he says Lachem, so then, you know, he's trying to be Kafar Be'ikr, he's trying to exclude himself. The Dubna Magid says another explanation. It says how he says it. Then it says Mo Avoida, you know, what is this? But you know, that's the way the Rosh says it. The Chacham says it much different. Mo Eidos Vachukam Vamishpatim. It shows like he wants to know. That's the second answer. A third answer is that Eschem is really Itchem, which means I'm with you. A fourth answer is that he says Elokeinu. So the Chacham says Elokeinu, which means that he's our God. So he's also including himself. But I saw a beautiful pshat from a sefer called the Keren Yeshua. I'm not sure who wrote it. But he says a different explanation, a fifth shot. He says that the chesamay, the sign of Hashem, is emes. Gemara in Shabbos, nun hem and aleph. Emes is aleph mem saf. And that's the first letter, the middle letter, and the last letter of the aleph base. And that represents that Hashem is the master over the past, the present, and the future. The aleph, the mem, and the saf. The haya hay viviyya. Whereas lochem, when the Rosh says lochem, that's all right in the middle of the alphabet. Lamed, Chaf, and Mem. That's all smack in the middle. Because the Rosh, he doesn't care about the past. He doesn't worry about the future. He lives for the present. What have you done for me lately? I want everything right now. I want pleasure right now. That's what the Rosh has in mind. So he says, and that's why it says, Lofi Shehoisi Es Atzmai Min HaKlal. The Rosh took out the S, the Aleph and the Saf. That was his problem. Since he didn't have the Aleph and the Saf, he only had the middle letters that he cared about what's going on right now. He only lives for the present. That's why we consider him a Kafar Be'ekar. Next we go to Baruch Shemer Haftachosai. We'll skip a little bit. Baruch Shemer Haftachosai. We say that Hashem kept his promise and he took us out of Mitzrayim. So everybody asks, what's the big deal? Hashem kept his promise. Anybody, if someone would promise me something, I would expect him to keep his promise. Surely Hashem, what's the may with blessing Hashem that he kept his promise. What's the big deal? Also it says Baruch Shemer Haftachosai. Hashem watched his promise. Well, it should be Mekayim Haftachaso. He was Mekayim and he fulfilled it. Why does it say that he's Shemer? So there's a mashal. If I tell you, you come to my house tomorrow, I'll give you $100. So I can't force you to come to my house tomorrow. All I can guarantee is that if you come to my house, I'll give you $100. But if you don't come to my house, and I don't have to give it to you, I'm not mechuyav, I'm not obligated to give you the money. If you don't come, I don't have to give it to you. So to over here, Klal Yisrael was in Mitzrayim. If we would get wiped out, then Hashem would say, listen, I know I promised to take Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, but there's no Klal Yisrael anymore. That's it, they're finished. They're reading the Memtah Shari Tumah. They've lost their sense of Yiddishkeit, and that's it. They're not Klal Yisrael anymore. They married in. That's it, they're gone. So Hashem would not have to keep his promise. But Hashem was shomer, not just he was mekayim. He was shomer after chosei that he made sure that we're still going to be around. How? As it says, chishei v'saketz. Hashem cheshbon the ketz. Ketz is kuf tzadi, is 190 in the gematria. We were supposed to be there for 400 years. Instead, we were only there for 210. Hashem took us out ketz 190 years earlier because we were in the memtes shari tuma that Hashem took us out the ketz 190 years earlier. He made sure that we're still around, and that what was special, the big deal about keeping his promise, because he made sure that we're still around, and this way, that's where he kept his promise to take us out. Next we have Vihisha Amda, and that's referring to before that we say Vihisha Amda Lavisenu Volanu. This promise has sustained us and our fathers. This promise that Hashem promised to us that He'll take us out, this Hashem has kept us throughout every generation. B'chol dar v'dar, umdim aleinu l'chal esteinu. And the Chida says that it doesn't necessarily mean that every single generation they tried to physically kill us. There have been some generations where people are nice to us. He says, but sometimes that's the biggest problem. When the Goyim are mixed in with the Yidden and they're so nice to us and they hire Jews as for their clientele and their employees, and we get mixed in with the Goyim, then so many times that itself can lead to the destruction of the Jewish people when we get mixed in with the Goyim, whether it's intermarriage or whether it's not, but just getting mixed in with the Goyim themselves, they want to bring their ideas, their cultures into our cultures, into our being. And that's why I heard in the name of the Sri De'esh, that's why we lift up the cup of wine by Vihisha Amda. To show that the wine is an issa, you're not allowed to drink wine together with the Goyim. You're not supposed to mix in with them. So that's a good connection to this chida, this Sri De'esh, that says that's why we pick up the wine, to show that this wine that we have for ourselves, no yayin nesach, no stam yenam, we're not allowed to drink wine together with other people, together with the Goyim, to separate ourselves from the Goyim. Tseyu Lamad says you go out and you learn and you see that what Lavan did to us. They say that Tseyu Lamad, go out and learn, is against Lakewood, right? Because Lakewood says first you have to come learn, then you can start to go out. But here in the God it says Tseyu Lamad, first you could go out, then you learn. The Pasuk said, we say over here, that Lavan Bikesh Lakar Sakal, Lavan tried to uproot the whole Klal Yisrael. So where do we find that Lavan tried to uproot the whole Klal Yisrael? You see, he tried to do against Yaakov, but where do you see that he tried to uproot the whole Klal Yisrael? So, I once heard a pshat, the Derech Jewish, the Gemara Kedushin says that if you send a shliach to marry somebody, and then that shliach dies on the way, so then that person is usher to marry anybody in the world. Because you don't know who the shliach married for you, and any lady that you can marry may be a sister, may be a relative of that person that perhaps the shliach married off for you before he died. So Lavan, he tried to kill Eliezer. He tried to poison Eliezer, right? Rashi brings, and the Malach switched it, and he switched it to Besuel. But Lavan tried to kill Eliezer. According to some shitas, Eliezer was a shliach kedushin for Yitzchak. So if he would have killed Eliezer as he tried to kill Eliezer, Yitzchak would never have been able to get married. And then there, Lachar Es HaKol, there, the whole Klal Yisrael would have been gone. There never would have been Yaakov. There never would have been the 12 Shvatim. So therefore, that's how he was Bikesh Lachar Es HaKol. I just heard recently, just a couple days ago, it's on my mind, so I'll just stick it in, even though it has nothing to do with the Agada. But I heard Pshach from Rabbi Yonison Eibshitz, they find Lavan, he was really against the Shidduch, he tried to kill Eliezer, and then after he saw that the Malach switched and killed Besuel instead, so he gives Rivka a big bracha that she should have 10,000 children, such a huge bracha. So like Milan of Shach, he tried to break the Shidduch, and now he's giving such a big bracha. So Rabbi Yonison Eibshitz said that since we know that a person's children take after the mother's brothers, so he figured, listen, if I can't stop the shidduch, at least let me give Rivka a curse and have all her kids be like me. So, right, he was, Lavan was Rivka's brother. So I give you a bracha that he gave Rivka a brother, that all your children should be 10,000. You should have so many children, they'll end up being like me. So at least he tried to give her a curse. That's maybe it's an option. Not my yom shah. B'misei ma'at, we darshan all the psukim, and it says over here, b'misei ma'at, that we had kikoich v'yashamayim l'roiv, that we were like the stars. So, I think I said this once on a Thursday night when my Bodenheim was not here, said surrounded by some bowls of chomp. I said, why is Klal Yisrael, I said a word from Rav Simcha Wasserman, a beautiful word, why is Klal Yisrael compared to the stars? And many times you find that Klal Yisrael is compared to the sand. And one time it's in Parshas Vayera, it's in the same pasuk, that we're compared to the stars and compared to the sand. If you write this word down, you could have it for Parshas Lech Lecha, you could have it for Parshas Vayera, you could have it for Parshas Shmos, Parshas Bamidbar, you could have it for the Seder. It's a great word to know. Simcha Wasserman says a beautiful pshat. It says the sand is tiny particles. Each one by itself is nothing. It's tiny. But altogether, the sand could do amazing things. They could hold back the ocean. Stars are the exact opposite. Stars, each one by itself, is huge. It's a shining light by itself. But if stars get too close to each other, then there's an explosion. You can't get too close. He says every person in Klal Yisrael is exactly like that. A person needs to know that for them, that they have to be Mu'urav Mebriyas. They have to be like the sand. They have to be together with each other. You can't be only by yourself. You have to be Noise Ba'alim Chaveri. You have to be Mu'urav Mebriyas. Klal Yisrael Arevim Zelazeh. You have to be connected to each other. On the other hand, a person has to have his own identity. A person can't just go with the flow and just, you know, go to davening because everybody else goes to davening and just do the mitzvahs by rote because everybody else does the mitzvahs, and how's it going to look if I don't do the mitzvahs? A person has to have his own identity, to have his own achrayas, to take it for himself. And in that way, he has to be like a star. So says Reb Simcha Wasserman, that's the two ideas. In one way, Klal Yisrael is like the sand, they have to be together with each other. And on the other hand, we're like the stars, that we have to have each our own identity. Skip a little bit. Let's skip to the Mara. We have romaine lettuce. Your kids are for sure going to ask you. Right? They have the pictures in the Haggadahs, the beautiful Haggadahs that the Mara's worked so hard on, and they like call it in a little bit. But they have the pictures of the Mara, and they know that the Mara is supposed to be bitter. Why do we eat romaine lettuce if it's not bitter? So the answer is the following. The Shulchan Aruch says in Taf Ayin Gimel Sif Hey, as a matter of fact, that it's even better to have the romaine lettuce than it is to have what we call the white stuff, the horseradish. Not everybody comes out like the Shulchan Aruch. You should continue to do what you've been doing the previous years. But there is a milah of having the romaine lettuce over the bitter mar. Why is that? Because he says, based on Yushalmi, that is exactly the way the Shibud in Mitzrayim was. It started off sweet, and this romaine lettuce, if it would stay in the ground for much longer, it would turn very bitter. We take it out of the ground before it's bitter. So right now it's not bitter. But this romaine lettuce is exactly like the Shibud in Mitzrayim. It started off very sweet. Come, we'll work together with you, the Mitzrayim said. Then we'll start to pay you. The Gemara in Soita, Daf Yud Aleph Amud Bey says, first they started to pay us, and then eventually they enslaved us, as we know. But that's exactly like the romaine lettuce. It started off very sweet, and eventually it got very bitter. The Chazon Ish is of the opinion that the romaine lettuce, to be yotzei the mitzvah, it has to be a little bit bitter. But most Paiskim hold not like that. The Aruch HaShulchan and the Graz, and I believe that's the minute of in Klal Yisrael, that we have romaine lettuce that is not very bitter at all. And that's where it comes from, just so you should know why we have romaine lettuce that's not bitter. So that's the reason, because it's exactly like the Shibud in the Mitzrayim. There is a milah of using the white stuff as well. Other Paiskim say that you should use the white stuff. Perhaps you'd have both. You could ask your Rav exactly how you should go about by the Seder. Koyrech, we have a sandwich of matzah and mar. It's based on the Pasuk and Parshas by Loischa, which is actually by the Pesach Sheni. Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Al matzah sumoyrim yechlu. You should have matzah and mar. You should eat the Korban Pesach together with the matzah and the mar. So, the Rabbanon hold, it's a machleik is the Rabbanon, and Hillel. The Rabbanon hold that the matzah and the mar, al matzah sumoyrim yechlu, should be eaten separately, which is what we just did. We just had the matzah, then we had the mar. Hillel is of the opinion that no, it means matzah umalerim yechlu, means to eat it together. So, to be zeichel l'mikdash kehillel, to be yotzei Hillel's shita, we have the matzah and the maror together to be yotzei Hillel's shita. That is why you are not supposed to talk after you make hamotzi from the matzah, the maror, till after korich, preferably you should not talk. Because since we're not sure who we pass on, like the Rabbanon or Hillel, so the bracha of Hamotzi and the Mara should all be going on eating it together as well, according to Hillel's opinion. Therefore, preferably, you should not talk. That is why we have the Matzah and the Mara together. Really, the Chayyadim and Rabban Kotler, they say that there's no obligation to have a sandwich, to have the Matzah on top and on bottom. We really could just have eating Matzah and Mara together. You could have a Matzah with Mara on top and the Matzah Merayim Yechlua. But that is the minute. We all know we all love to have sandwiches, right? The statistics show the Americans consume 200 sandwiches a year, right? And most common is peanut butter and jelly, except maybe not a Pesach because peanut-free school, peanut-free neighborhood. But matzo meroyim rechluo basically doesn't have to really be a sandwich. I'm not telling you to switch what you've always been doing, but the Chayyadim and Rabban Kotler point out that it doesn't really have to be a sandwich as long as you eat it together. Shulchan Aruch. Finally, we have come to Shulchan Aruch. Again, just like Kaddish, we said, Shulchan Aruch is one of the 15 steps. We always have a Yontif Suda, we always have a Shabbos Suda, but this Suda, any Suda, is really supposed to be used for Ruchnias, not just Gashmias. You're supposed to take the Ruchnias, the Gashmias, and turn it into Ruchnias. Use it for Kedusha, eat L'Shem Shemayim. That's the Shulchan Aruch. Tzofon, we have the Afi Koyman. Now back then, the Aramaic word for dessert was afikomen. That's the taich of the word afikomen, means dessert. Where does the word come from? So those of you who know Aramaic from the Gemara, afiku means to take out, and man means a kli, a vessel. So take out your kelim. When they have dessert, evidently they had special dessert kelim, special dessert spoons. We have dessert spoons. So take out the special dessert kelim. That's afiku man. That's afikomen. Also, a mana is a portion. Those of you who've been to Eretz Yisrael, half a falafel is a chatzi mana. A mana is a portion. So it's also a dessert is a special portion. Afikuman, to take out that portion, the dessert, either way, whether it means a kli or whether it means a portion, the man, but that's where the word afikomen comes from. We have it in Tzafon, it's hidden, because the afikomen is referring to the Korban Pesach, it's a zecher for the Korban Pesach, which is hidden, it's in the future, it's in the geula. That's why we use the bigger half of the matzah, not half of the matzah, but the bigger piece of matzah for the geula, because that's the redemption, that's special, that's represented by the bigger piece, and we put it aside after the yachatz, we put it aside for later, because the geula is going to come later, and that's zeichel l'karban Pesach. Barech, you have to say yalav yavoy by barech. It's better to bench with a haggadah, because this way you're guaranteed to say yalav yavoy. The women, if they forget yalav yavoy by the night of the Seder, they have to repeat benching. Other nights of Yom Tov, Sukkos, Shavuos, either by day on Pesach and Rosh Hashanah, if they forget yalav yavoy, they do not have to repeat benching. I'm not going to get into the halachos of why that is, but by the Seder, it's basically because any meal that you're obligated to wash, then you have to repeat either Ritzei or yalav yavoy. If you forget by Yom Tov meals, it's not clear. Rabbi Kivager holds that women do not have to wash for Yom Tov meals, only in Shabbos meals, so therefore they do not repeat yalav yavoy if they forget. But by the Seder, even women have to wash, so then they have to repeat yalav yavoy if they forget. Very important. Hallel. We come to Shvoich HaMoscha. Now I counted in my house, I own 13 Haggadahs, and I looked up where Shvoich HaMoscha is. In 8 of my 13 Haggadahs, Shvoich HaMoscha was the last part of Barech, and in the other 5 of my Haggadahs, it was the first part of Hallel. Not sure if any of you have a Haggadah in front of you, you could check it up which one it is. I'm not sure which one is the correct one, obviously. I don't know if there's much of a difference, but there seems to be, in the Shoprite Haggadah, it's the end of Baruch. So, the Shvoich HaMoscha, either it's the end of Baruch or the beginning of Hallel. Just to have a story, I'm a crone, I can't go a whole shiur without telling at least one story. I have an uncle, his name is Rabbi Ephraim Bricks. Big Talmud Chacham. Right now he lives in Queens. He lived there for many years. But before that he was in Winnipeg, in Canada. He was a Rav, a principal. So he was called for an interfaith debate in the Levies, they're very close to my uncle, Harry Bricks. So he was called to interfaith debate in the University of Regina. And Regina, where is it?
Regina.
Okay. So I saw it written in the Haggadah that he wrote. Somewhere in Canada, I'm not sure exactly where it is.
But
where is it?
Saskatchewan.
Okay.
Next to Manitoba.
So there you go. If you ever lost and you're near Manitoba, you want to go visit, that's where it is. So he was called for a debate over there. There were 3 boys that succumbed to the influences of missionary cults, and they went to the other side totally. And the point of this debate was to try and get them back and have a debate. And you know, you obviously have to be a Talmud Chacham, you have to be on your toes. And anyone who knows my uncle Rabbi Bricks, he's a tremendous Talmud Chacham, and he's perfect for this. So there was a Catholic priest over there, and he asked him a question. He says, don't you say in your Seder night, you say the paragraph of Shvoich HaMoscha, which the translation of Shvoich HaMoscha is that we ask Hashem to pour out His wrath against the enemies, and Hashem should destroy them. So he says, you claim that you're such a friendly and loving nation, and here it comes at the night of your Seder, and you ask your God to destroy all the other nations. So on the spot, my uncle answered him the following. He says, we as Jews, we're able to separate our emotions. We keep all the peace and the loving and the friendliness to ourselves. All the revenge and the hatred, we leave that to our God. We leave that to the Lord. We say that everything is all to fight against all the other nations. We leave that up to Hashem. If He wants to do it through natural causes, whatever, Hashem takes care of the other nations. We don't do that. He says, whereas by the Catholics, it's the exact opposite. You always preach how your God is the God of love and the God of peace and all the other gods, and your gods are so loving and kind. He says, but when you go fight the war of your God and all the religious wars, so many thousands and millions of Jews have died through the the fighting and the pogroms and everything of the Christians, while you leave all the peace and the loving and the kind to your gods. But we leave all the fighting to the revenge to our God, and we keep the peace for ourselves. And on the spot, he got a standing ovation. The priest had nothing to answer for him, and he got a standing ovation. And 2 out of 3 of the boys came back, and you know, to this day, the Shemitah Torah mitzvahs. So that's Shvei Chamascha El Agoyim. We come to the Kais Shel Eliyahu. Now, everything I've said till now, nothing is from myself. Those of you who know any shiurim that I've given, I always try and stay away from my own Divrei Torah, always try and quote from other people. This is my own Vart, Bederev Drush perhaps, but this is something that it's about Bris Mila, so I can't control myself, and I want to stick it in. We have the Kais Shel Eliyahu. We find 2 times that Eliyahu HaNavi comes to visit us. And that is by the Seder. As we know, we have the Kais Shel Eliyahu. And Shvei Chamascha, we open the door, because it's Lel Shimurim, that we're not afraid of anybody. So we open the door. Eliyahu HaNavi comes by the Seder. And of course, by a Bris, Eliyahu HaNavi comes to visit, to watch the Bris, by every Bris. What is the connection? Is there a connection of Eliyahu HaNavi specifically to Pesach and to Bris Mila? So each one has its own reason. Perhaps I was thinking maybe B'derech Drush, just to connect the two. As you all know, Eliyahu HaNavi never died. He went straight up to Shemayim. The Psukim tell us in Malachim that he went straight up to Shemayim with the chariots, and that's why he's able to come back at later times. Comes back in different forms. He's able to come back because he never died. He's still alive. We know Teku in the Gemara, when we say Teku stands for Tishbi Yitari, it's Kushis V'Yibayis. That Tishbi is Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi. Eliyahu will answer all the questions we have remaining. Why Eliyahu HaNavi? Why not Moshe Rabbeinu? Because they say that Eliyahu HaNavi lived in every generation, so he's able to answer all the questions that come up. Moshe Rabbeinu never answered a question about a microwave, even though he probably would be able to figure out the answer. But all the questions that Eliyahu HaNavi lived in every generation, so B'davka him, he's going to come and answer all the questions because he is still alive and he never died. He represents life and a freshness and a new life. He's always coming back. Maybe he's coming back as an old man with a white beard, but he's always coming back. He represents a new life every single time. That, of course, is connected to Bris Mila. We celebrate the life of a new child. Eliyahu HaNavi comes, and this celebration of life, Eliyahu HaNavi, who epitomizes life and a new life, he comes to the Bris. By Pesach as well, Chazal tell us, it's based on Psukim in Yecheskel, Perek Tezayin, that when Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim, a new nation, we were like born like a new child. The psukim that we say by Yabris, that's the psukim over there in Yecheskel Perek Tazayim, that it's compared, when Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim, we're compared to a new child that was recently born. Pesach is in the month of Nisan, which is the first of all the months. Even if you hold B'Tishrei Nivra Olam, we count the new years from the month of Nisan. It's the beginning of a new year, a new freshness, a new start. Pesach always has to be in the Aviv, in the spring. Spring is when things blossom, it starts to come out. Perhaps it started by Tu B'Shvat, but here's when it's visible. There's a new freshness. It's the leaves are coming on the trees, the flowers are starting to bud. Aviv, the spring, is Av L'Yud Beis. It's the Av. Nisan is in the Aviv. Av L'Yud Beis is the father of the Yud Beis of the 12 months. That's the Av L'Yud Beis. It's in the Aviv. That is a new start. We know everything by the matzah, by the Pesach, is everything is b'chipazin. Everything's with a hurry, with a freshness, with a youth. I took my children today to Matzah Bakery in Bar Park. Figured they're all from school. They're going crazy in the house anyways, and my wife's going crazy from them. But get them out of the house. It's chinuch to get them, bring them to Matzah Bakery. So I took them to Bar Park, to Matzah Bakery, and everything is so quick and b'chipazin, with a freshness, with a youth. And then you see the clock, 18 minutes, and it's counting down, then the beep goes off when it's... Everything's fast and b'chipazin. That's youth. That's the month of Nisan. That's springtime. And that's Eliyahu HaNavi that represents life, and that's the Bris. Eliyahu HaNavi comes for that. What's the punishment for somebody who doesn't fulfill the mitzvah of Bris Mila and Pesach? The 36 krisos, the Mishnah and krisos Daf Beis says, list the 36 krisos. 34 of them are lois aseis. The only 2 that are asei are Pesach and Mila, with as many connections between Pesach and Mila. What's kares? Kares is a cutoff of life. To cut off life, somebody who doesn't fulfill the mitzvah of Pesach, Korban Pesach, or Bris Mila, deserves to be cut off, because Pesach and Mila, together with Eliyahu HaNavi, represents life, represents a newness, a freshness to life. Baruch Hashem, I've had the schus to do the bris on three of my sons, Kenai Nahara, and my father was Sandik. My father usually doesn't get to be Sandik by a grandson's bris, usually he's the Moel. But my father has a connection between Pesach and Milah, so when I placed the bein, my son, on my father's lap to be Sandik, so he said, you better be careful, don't cut my finger, whether they're going to have Dan Pesach and Dan Milah. So there's many, many connections between Pesach and Milah. Anyone who didn't laugh, my father's first name is Pesach. We end with Nirtza, we say Chasal Sidur Pesach, that we completed the Seder, Hashem should accept our mitzvahs of the Seder, and we end with Lashon HaBa B'Yushalayim, just to end off with a beautiful vart. Why do we end off with Lashon HaBa B'Yushalayim? We only say two times. One by the Seder, what's the other time? By Yom Kippur. At the end of Yom Kippur, we say Lashon HaBa B'Yushalayim. So I heard recently a pshat, and the person who heard it didn't know where he heard it from, he didn't remember. But why specifically Lashon HaBa B'Yushalayim by these two Yomim Tovim? We should say it every day, or at least if we're going to say it by Yomim Tovim, we should say it by other Yomim Tovim as well. So the answer given was the following. The main mitzvah of the Yom Tov of Pesach was the Korban Pesach. I heard that the Vilna Gaon says, I think the number was 53 mitzvahs are, we do 53 mitzvahs by the night of the Seder, and almost all, most of them are from the Korban Pesach. So many mitzvahs we have the Korban Pesach that the whole Pesach revolves. If you look at Masechtas Pesachim, more than half of Masechtas Pesachim is about the Korban Pesach. So too we found by Yom Kippur. The main mitzvah on Yom Kippur was the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, Avodah in the Kodesh Kadashim, to go Lefnai VeLefnim. If you looked at Masechtas Yuma, more than half of Masechtas Yuma is all about the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash on the day of Yom Kippur, and all the tefillos that the Kohen has to do, and everything that he has to do in the Kodesh Kadashim, Lefnai VeLefnim. That is special for Yom Kippur, something special in the Beis HaMikdash. So specifically by Pesach and Yom Kippur, where we see the main mitzvahs that we're missing are because we lack the Beis HaMikdash, whereas by the other Yom Tovim, Rosh Hashanah, we still have the Shofar. Yeah, there is the Korban Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, but the main mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah is the Shofar. We still have that. Sukkos, we still have the Sukkah and the Lul of Nesrig. Shavuos, we still have Matan Torah. We stay up all night learning. The main mitzvahs that we're missing because of the lack of the Beis HaMikdash is by Pesach and by Yom Kippur. So specifically by these times, we ask Lashon HaBa B'Yushalayim to bring us back to Yerushalayim. So Taka, it should be Lashon HaBa B'Yushalayim. We should be in Yerushalayim. V'noichal Shem and Azvachem and Apsachem. Shall have a wonderful Yom Tov and a Chakosha V'Sameach.
Yeah, 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 yeah. Thank you. We want to be Menachem Avil. Rabbi Becher just lost his father. Shlomo Tzvi Ben Mordechai.